We give you praise and thanks, O Lord, that you provide everything that we need. And so we ask that you would open our ears to hear your holy word, and our lives and hearts may be transformed by your Holy Spirit. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The word challenge is a word which inherently means a task that is difficult and not easy. If the task were easy, it wouldn't be a challenge. As an example, for all people who suffer from attention deficit disorder, it is a huge challenge to stay organized and disciplined, to take one task at a time without getting distracted. For some people who suffer from ADD, the only way to stay focused is to stay on medication. This evening, the title of my sermon is The Challenge of Worshiping God. Worshiping God and serving God does not come naturally. It's a struggle. Yes, it's a challenge, but one that we need to be engaged in and cry out for God's help constantly. A little like that medication I just mentioned, without God, we can't love and serve Him. We absolutely need His help and His power that we may be pleasing to Him. I will be looking at 1 Timothy 6 to consider this issue of the challenge of worshiping God. Our battle against indwelling sin is why it is challenging to serve God. Due to original sin and our sin nature, which we have from birth, we struggle with off-centered priorities or totally wrong priorities. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:25, it is prevalent among fallen people to worship the creature rather than the Creator. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 addresses at some length the issue of believers having a right perspective on money and wealth and proper Christian stewardship. So my first point this evening is Paul's instructions to those who are not wealthy. And I'm going to let you make up your mind whether you're not wealthy or wealthy. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8 says this, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these shall we be content." Here the Apostle Paul gives us the key to having a right perspective on wealth. The key to having a right perspective on wealth is being content with the basic necessities of life and giving thanks to God for His provision of your needs at this present moment. Immediately, we have to recognize that contentment with God's provision is challenging. Our sin nature in the world wants us to not be content, to always want more things to the point that the desire for greater wealth and possessions becomes an obsession. An obsession with acquiring wealth is a self-feeding fire and consumes not only time and energy, but also twists our values. Strangely, this panacea, money, leads more to ruin than to wealth. People will do anything necessary to obtain it once they have love money. Paul gives us this warning in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. With these verses, he seems to be speaking to those who are not yet wealthy and yet want to get rich. They don't have great wealth, but they want to acquire wealth. There is a wise saying that we need to be careful about the get-rich-quick schemes. The Apostle Paul was warning us lest our desire for wealth become an obsession, and we cross the line as we lay aside the clear teaching of this passage about being content, and then we pursue wealth without the moral instruction and the boundaries of God's Word. Paul gives us this warning so that we can keep our eyes fixed on pleasing God and observing the counsel of His holy word, that we keep first things first, that we worship God and serve Him rather than created things. I have heard many people over the course of my life remind me that possessions are just stuff. And we need to be good stewards of what we have, but also realize that we can certainly live without a lot of the stuff that we do have. Second point is Paul's instructions for those who are wealthy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says this to wealthy believers. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul's readers knew economic disparity. The Ephesian church consisted of slaves, poor widows, well-to-do women and householders, and some of those could be categorized as the rich. To the latter, Paul has left these important instructions. They come at the end of a letter because of the preceding discussion about the false teacher's greed. He has already written of the dangers of wealth. Now his concern is for the spiritual state of wealthy believers. And he focuses on the responsibility and proper attitude toward wealth and toward a proper understanding and relationship with God. That we are to be rich in good works, sharing with those in need, and not entrusting ourselves to the uncertainty of riches. For if we love God, we have life indeed. Now I want to pivot to my final and third point, and that is some practical applications in being effective in our service to the Lord. And so I have three disciplines, all beginning with the letter R. Letter A, reflect. We need time to be quiet before the Lord. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so we need to take time to reflect, and part of our reflection is praying each and every day. There are many things that we should reflect and pray about. And I know we have prayer concerns listed in our bulletin each week, and that is a good thing. But I want to share a very targeted and specific prayer request that we should include as part of our daily prayer concerns that we need to seek the face of God, at least through the immediate future. And the prayer concern that I have in mind is something that's afflicting the world, and you all have heard about it, the coronavirus. I don't want us to get weighed down by anxiety concerning this disease, but I do think it should be something we earnestly see God's face on a daily basis. This is where you and I can make a difference. If we're going to give up something in this time of Lent, give up time and make that time in prayer. Ask God to eradicate this dangerous virus. Ask the Lord to intervene out of his mercy. Ask him to help public officials, doctors, and government officials with wisdom and guidance. Ask him to heal the victims and comfort those who have lost loved ones. And let us pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the rest of the human family, who are facing this virus right now in China, South Korea, Singapore, Malaysia, Iran, Italy, and many other places. And unfortunately, I've heard our own public officials say it's not a matter of if, but when and what degree this disease will hit the United States. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and sound judgment. Let us walk and live in God's wisdom, asking for his help and trusting in his mercy. So reflect and pray. The letter B, repent. We need to take a moral inventory of our lives, and where we need a course correction in our lives, we must step up to the plate and change our ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Apostle Paul said, flee from unrighteousness, but pursue righteousness. We must say no to sin and yes to God. And that includes both stop feeding the ducks. As long as you feed the ducks, they'll keep coming to your property and to your pond. Stop feeding the fire by putting more fire on the fireplace. When we give in to temptation, we are adding fuel to the fire. We need not only plead God's mercy and forgiveness through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, but we must also ask for God's help to resist sin and to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. We must view sin as something that originates in our hearts and minds. The seeds of every known sin dwell in our hearts, and we must not be content to stay where we are in our sanctification. We need to radically deal with sin and not be cozy with it. We need to keep on growing in holiness, for we too easily become complacent in our sin. We shouldn't be content with partial holiness. Our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Jesus is not commanding us to be engaged in bodily dismemberment. But what he is talking about is a serious intention to put sin away from us. A half-hearted desire won't do. Putting sin to death is a daily duty, and it includes not only putting sin to death, but becoming alive to God and his moral law. Kill sin at its source, which again is the heart and mind. The influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil start in the mind, and we must mortify them in the mind. We must hit our sins at their source. The third R is rejoice. The Christian life is not only engaging in self-discipline and sobriety, but it also means that we need to take time to rejoice and to give thanks to God for his saving mercy and for all things which he graciously provides for us. And I found it not only an important to be a daily discipline to give thanks to God, but stretch your mind. It's 15 to 20 minutes between this church and when I go pick up my daughter at Chapel Gate. I said to myself, don't turn on the radio. Spend the entire time and thank God one blessing after another. I'm not saying I can do it every day, but I had spent that entire time thanking God one blessing after another. Let us be stretched to make Thanksgiving a discipline and a time to be grateful for all that God has done for us. we remember and affirm this important truth that James tells us in James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. May God give us wisdom and a willing heart to serve God, the giver of all good things, and not the creature. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have often erred from the path of your holiness in the way of your will and commandments. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, raise us up to serve you in newness of life. To the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen.